So this morning I've entitled the lesson, An Exposition of Brotherly Love. And we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. For sake of time, I'm not going to take the time to read those just now, but we'll read them as we progress in our discussion this morning. And again, let me remind people at home and you in the audience that if you have something to say, just speak up and I'll be quiet and let you have your say. And we'll go from there. So it doesn't matter whether it's a comment favorable or unfavorable, agreement or disagreement, as long as we can do it in love. So brotherly love is evidence of sonship. It's what John is going to be dealing with at this point. And he emphasizes that true love emanates from God. Verse 7, the first part of the verse, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. In my opinion, for what it's worth, love is one of the most overworked words in the English language. We often say something like, I love my boat, I love my dog, I love my cat. And, oh yeah, I love my spouse. Hopefully not in that order. But nonetheless, true love emanates from God because God is love. In the next verse, verse 8, the latter part of the verse says, The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So let me suggest that every action that God gets involved in is an active goodwill toward us. There's not a single commandment in all the Bible that is really for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. And it's because He loves us that He gives us instructions. And so many people through the centuries have totally ignored that point. Just for an example, if we get along with one another and there's some kind of disagreement comes up, does that mean we don't love? Can we not handle a disagreement in a manner of love and respect and active goodwill for one another? Many a divorce may have been avoided if people would just heed those admonitions. But that doesn't really mean that God overlooks sin either. And we've looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6 numerous times in our study so far. And John here says, This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you that God is life. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we're going to stay in the darkness of sin, then we do not have fellowship with God. If we claim that, of course, John says we lie and do not practice the truth. And so those who love demonstrate their sonship. In the latter part of verse 7 of 1 John 4, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's a particular sense in which John is saying that if we love, We are born of God. We love because God first loved us is another passage that he uses. So the one who does not love does not know God. And we're using the word love in its deepest sense, this idea of active goodwill. It's the word agape, which is the strongest word in the Greek language for love that's used in the biblical sense. And so brotherly love is defined by God's love. God manifested his love through the gift of his Son. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I'll have more to say on that in a moment. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To me, it staggers the imagination that God loved sinful man so much that he was willing to send his Son to be sacrificed so that those sinners could have their sins forgiven. And it's always been the question, why? I think John does a good job in answering that question, why? It's because God has a very strong, active good will toward man that he created. In the Gospel by John, chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And then John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so again, we emphasize the fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 10. And he sent his Son because he loves us. And this is love. Not that we loved God. Mankind was doing everything except loving God. And not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation simply means a conciliatory offering, an offering that God would accept for the cleansing of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die on the cross because we were so good. He died on the cross because we were so bad, so full of sin, and nothing we could really do about it to get rid of it, even if we wanted to. Well, I know in the Old Testament they made sin offerings and sacrifices, and those sacrifices simply rolled those sins ahead for another year. They never did really completely erase them as the blood of Jesus has done. So he sent his son for two reasons. One, that we might live. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. In John 10:10, Jesus, doing the speaking, says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And for what little it's worth, my opinion is it's not, this abundant life is not all by and by in the sky. All we have to do is look at the history of mankind from the time of Jesus to the present day and see how much better humanity really is than it was then. How wonderfully blessed, especially in this country, we have been. So we have an abundant life, at least in part, right here on the earth. Secondly, that he might be the sacrifice for our sins. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I know that's the second time, at least, I've read that this morning. But Jesus didn't die on the cross just to provide forgiveness, but also to provide new life. Again, we call on John, the Gospel by John, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have, notice it, eternal life. We have new life. Starting in the physical realm, but going on into the spiritual realm as we depart from this thing we call life. So, God is love, and so we are to reflect that love as his children. The next verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 6, Jesus doing the speaking, and it's a verse that's kind of hard to take sometimes. But Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called, you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Love your enemies. That's what Jesus said. We need to be praying not only for each other and for our brethren around the world. We need to be praying for those who would destroy us. And there's more than one faction in the Middle East that would gladly attack us and destroy us if they think they can get strong enough to do it. We need to be praying for them as well. This is one of those passages that I call the just as or even as passages. Verse 36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We are to imitate then God and how he deals with mankind. We need to strive to do it the same way. So brotherly love is evidence of fellowship with God. Looking at verse 12 of 1 John 4, God abides in us when we love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Challenging verse. Backing up to the third chapter of 1 John, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Demonstrating the love of God is at least attached to how much we keep his commandments. We understand from John chapter 4, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit was to guide the apostles into all truth and remind them of everything that Jesus taught. And this included Jesus' teaching on how the Father and Son would abide in them. We don't have the miraculous guidance of the Holy Spirit today as the apostles did and some of the others of the first century. We don't really need it. We have all we need in the scriptures that the Spirit has so ably protected through the centuries and been translated accurately in many, many languages around the world. But just how does the Father and Son abide in us? We look at verse 21 of John chapter 4, chapter 14 rather. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And so there's a certain sense in which when we keep his word, Jesus and God are said to abide in us. My understanding, for what it's worth, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in us any differently than does the Father and the Son. They all abide in us to a certain degree. Not to take away our free will. They never do that. God never forces anyone to do anything. He certainly lays out what we should be doing and following, and holds out the reward when we do, but it doesn't force us. But he sent his son to be the Savior. Coming back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The gospel spread very rapidly in the first century. And some of those places where it went, there's hardly any evidence of it anymore. But certainly there's been evidence of it in every area of the world to one degree or another. God sent his son to be the Savior of the world. The only flaw in that plan is we have free choice. We have free choice. But we need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, the next verse tells us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Well, again, a certain sense in which God abides in us. God is love, and we abide in love. God abides in us. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Brotherly love provides assurance or confidence. We will have boldness in the day of judgment when we are mature in brotherly love. Look at verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. The point being that love dispels fear. The next verse, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Because the prospect of punishment produces fear, the more we grow in God's love, to that degree, fear is dispersed. Let me suggest that if we fear the day of judgment, it is an indication that we need to grow in God's love. I don't mean to make it so too simple. I'm not trying to do that. But let me suggest that if one is in love with God and does all that he or she can do to keep his commandments, to me, there's no reason to fear the day of judgment, because our sins have been washed away, as it were, in the blood that Jesus shed. The Hebrew writer says we can come before the throne of God with boldness. One translation says confidence. We don't have to be afraid of God if we're doing what He's instructed us to do.
Ralph?
Yes.
Could you expand on the last part of verse 17 a little more, where it says, as He, which is God, is, so also are we in this world?
My understanding of what John is trying to get across there, that we need to have the kind of love for other people that God has had for us, thereby reflecting His love.
So as God's love is unbounding for us in this world, we should be that way towards the world ourselves?
To every degree that we can. Not to overlook or condone sin, because God doesn't do that.
Right.
We are called upon to accept a lot of things in our society that God doesn't accept. And so we don't need to either. Same-sex marriage, for one thing. Men and women using the same facilities in the stores. It's ridiculous. But I'll not get on my soapbox about that. I have a lot of strong feelings about that.
So then our love in the world should be in line with God's word.
Right.
And His, okay, that would make sense.
Yes. Just let me reemphasize, God loved sinful man so much He gave His Son. And we need to have that same kind of love to try to convert people around us. And it's easy for me to stand here and say it. It's not so easy to put it in practice. But it's something we need to do. So, God first loved us, verse 19. God first loved us. We love because He first loved us. It may be hard to understand, but God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross because people were so good, because they weren't. Even those who were supposed to be His chosen people were worshiping idols, being hateful to one another, robbing widows. One passage says there's no one good, not even one. That's a sad commentary on the first century people. So brotherly love is essential to loving God.
Well,
yes.
Can we back up just a little bit?
Yes.
It always seemed to me that if we understood the way that God loved us, that we would just naturally respond to that. And so I started thinking about other places where you're going to see that kind of love. When you talk about the love that a mother has for her child, you would think that if what I'm saying is true, that if you understood the way God loved us, you would just naturally respond. You would think that there would never be a case where a child experiencing that great love of the mother would ever do anything to hurt the mother. But sadly, that's not the case. Something is missing if we say all you have to do is see God's love. Because there are other cases where people see love and they respond. And there's the case of the unjust steward. He was forgiven all this debt. And he immediately went out and began putting the thumbscrews to the people that owed him money. So I have not figured that out yet.
Well, he didn't appreciate what God did, or what the master did for him, did he?
Yeah, right. Well, he should have responded differently.
Surely.
I haven't figured out what it is that's missing. If anybody's got that figured out, let me know.
Well, I don't have all the answers. In fact, I don't know some of the questions, let alone the answers. But brotherly love is essential to loving God. To claim to love God while hating one's brother is a lie. Look at the 20th verse. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, even a brother that may be committing some kind of sin, we still need to treat them with love. We may have to reprimand, and that's not always easy to do. It's not always easily taken, but it needs to be done. And so let's compare a couple of passages. 1 John 1, verse 6, which we've already looked at. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The truth is something that needs to be practiced, put into practice. We can't stay in the darkness of sin and rightly claim that we love God. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The second chapter, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Therefore, to love God, we must develop brotherly love. The Gospel by John, chapter 13, Jesus doing the speaking at verse 34 and 5. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. This is one of those passages I mentioned a while ago. Even as, and just as, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In fact, Jesus was asked a question once. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And this is something they did on a regular basis. They were always trying to trap Jesus into a situation he couldn't back out of. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the totality of the human existence. This is the great and foremost commandment. And then he gives an answer that was not asked for. verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Perhaps the answer to how we demonstrate love to those in the world is right here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have an active goodwill toward those around you, even to those who may be living lifestyles that are not in accordance with God's will. We still need to treat them with a degree of respect and demonstrate love toward them. So, if brotherly love is the evidence of sonship, defined by God's love for us, evidence of fellowship with God, a means of providing assurance in the day of judgment, essential to loving God, then how dare we neglect this most essential commandment of God, to love one another. I know there are other commandments of our Lord that we must also be careful to obey, but none is so important or so essential to our spiritual life as God's children as this one: to love one another as I have loved you. And so I'll close my part with a question. Are we letting the love that God has shown to us teach us how to love one another? The last time I delivered this lesson was back in 2004, and I only got halfway through. And I marked that down so that I wouldn't get caught like that this morning. So I hastened through some of the points. But if there's anyone with a question or comment or observation, we have a few minutes that we can entertain that. Anyone at home?
Well, that was great, Ralph. The only thing I just wanted to throw in was thinking about some of the things that are going on in the world and the things that, getting on the soapbox thing. I tell the family, we don't have to like what these people are doing that are opposed to God's will, but God still loves them. Our job is to pray for and about them, that they will come in contact with someone maybe who has come to the knowledge of the truth, that God will put someone in their path or vice versa. That is our job. He wants them saved too. So who are we?
Well, very good comment. Good observation. Thank you. Anyone else?
Ralph, this kind of thinking about this kind of brings me back down to earth and makes me reflect on what I have often thought in the past, especially when I have to encounter something that's terrible. Somebody comes after my family. I sometimes get the thought enters my head that I want to go buy an island and move my family out to that island and then pull up the drawbridge. And I don't think that's what God wants me to do.
No, Gilligan's Island is a good demonstration of that.
We'll let that. there's some people I wouldn't let on my island.
The problem is you can't keep them off. And God didn't put us in this world to live an isolated life. He expected us to interact with other people.
Yeah.
And that's part of loving God, learning to love one another. Thank you all for your presence and your